Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
Things when we read the Gospels that we see in the Gospels is that they are not exclusively ordered in chronological order. They don't only go in beginning to end timeline order. Some of the things and the stories that are gathered inside of them are gathered by theme or by similarity because the author of that particular Gospel is trying to draw to our attention something that was important that Jesus repeated often. This is certainly true of the Gospel of Luke. If we look at chapter 15, Luke gathers three stories back to back because he's trying to draw our attention to something similar. If you look at Luke 15 and 7, this is the very end of what we call the parable of the lost sheep. It's a portion of scripture that Phil preached so well on a few weeks ago about Jesus tells a story about a sheep, about 99 sheep, but one ran away and Jesus went after the one to bring it back to the 99. He says the one was lost and then I bring him back to the fold. And at the end of that parable, it says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over, there it is, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need repentance. He says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven. And then Luke goes directly into another parable about a woman who loses a coin and she sweeps her entire house and she flips all of the furniture and she does not give up until she finds that coin. And in Luke 15:10, we end this parable and it says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's look at Luke 15 and 10. It's the end of that parable and it says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the one sinner who repents. Luke clusters these two parables together and they end with very similar lines because he is making the very clear point that it matters to Jesus that when one is lost, they would be found. That in the kingdom of God, when someone is lost, we seek after them until they are found. And in their finding, there is great joy in heaven. And Luke goes straight from that into a third parable of Jesus. He starts in Luke 15, chapter 11, in what we now call the parable of the prodigal son. It's one of the stories of Jesus. Jesus loved to teach and preach in stories so that he could make a point to his audience and tell people the message of what the kingdom of God would be like. And in Luke 15, starting in verse 11, it says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. He's asking for his inheritance. And he divided his property between them, being his between the two brothers. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. There is a father who presumably is a wealthy enough man that he has property that his sons know are going to be divided between them. They are aware that an inheritance is coming to them. And he, the younger son, comes to the father and he says, what actually is, and this is not saying, can I have an early draw on my trust fund, dad? This is not saying, I was wondering if you could help me make a down payment. He essentially says to him, it would be better for me if you weren't alive anymore, because you're just actually in the way to me getting my inheritance. The due course of things would be that the father would hold on to the family wealth until the time came where he passed on, and in his passing, his wealth would be divided between his two sons. And the younger one comes and says, can I just be done with all of that? And actually, I'd like my cut now. And the way that the inheritance is gathered together, it's not possible to give part of it to the one son without also giving it to the other son. So the son who has asked for nothing, the older son, also now receives a portion of his inheritance. And it says the younger son sits around for a couple of days, but after a couple of days, that money starts burning in his pocket and he gathers up everything that now belongs to him and he heads off far away from the covering, the safety, the protection, the familiarity of his father's home, and he goes into a far off land where it says that he participates in reckless living. It's interesting to me, the scripture is not descript on what reckless living is, just that he participates in reckless living. Part of the point of the parables is to draw you in to begin to imagine and place yourself in the story. I believe that Jesus intentionally does not describe reckless living for what it was for this young man, because whatever you imagined when you heard reckless living is the sin that still has a hold on your heart. It's the thing that for you says, I may have said I wouldn't, but if I wouldn't have made my vow to not, I would love to be participating in. If I had the money for some reckless living, the thing I would go after is, the point of the story is not to point at the younger son, but to imagine, and what would I have done if I had an inheritance in my pocket? And it says he runs off into a young country, into a far country, and he participates in reckless living. And then it says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. It's a bad spot to spend everything that you have and not have had the foresight to understand that the winds of chance can turn on you and you find yourself empty-handed in the midst of a famine. He ate all that he had, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. Now you have to understand that in Jewish culture, the pigs are among the lowest of the cattle. They are considered filthy animals, and that people of prestige and people of cleanliness would not be found near them. And this young man who has grown up in a wealthy home, in a wealthy family, who no doubt had servants at his own dispense and who was just given a lifetime's inheritance in just a few short decisions, finds himself hiring himself out to feed someone else's pigs. And it has become so bad that it says, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and yet no one gave him anything. He has come all the way to his bottom. the slide from the top has been fast and furious and has landed in a muddy pit next to the pigs, where he finds himself so hungry that the pigs' food looks good to him. It is easy to think that when we are sitting on top of the world, that we are ages away from falling to the absolute bottom of where we can find ourselves. But it only took him just a couple of poor decisions. You thought that your life was moving in the right direction, but it just took one deal with the wrong friend to turn that spiral moving in the wrong direction. You thought that you found yourself absolutely on top of the world, but it just took one wrong investment to turn that thing moving in the wrong direction. And he finds himself in such a dire position, in such a dire situation, that he can't even fathom the place that he's fallen to. He finds himself feeding the pigs, and he is jealous of the meal the pigs are eating. How far have you fallen? How broken do you feel? How marred has your life become? How muddy are the clothes that you wear? How much have you sold and abandoned? And how much do you no longer look like the person you were when you started this journey? When he left his father's house, he left with robes and with coats and with bags full of money. He left with jewelry on his arms and rings on his fingers. He left parading like he has just entered into the thing he has been waiting for. He entered and he left with arrogance, and he left and he walked out with confidence that he knew the path that he was walking on. But now he has had to sell it all, and the friends that were around him have turned and have walked away from him, and the things that he found confidence in are no longer there. He has fallen so far that you would not recognize him if you stumbled upon him. Somebody feels like, I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't even recognize the things that I do. I don't even recognize the place that I've come to. If you would have told me 24 months ago that this is where I would be today, I had no idea that this is where this path could lead me. I thought I knew what I was doing, but it's led me to a place where I'm hungry for things that I would have disdained to even look at in a past and a previous season. He has come all the way down. But I love verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He didn't look like himself anymore, and he didn't feel like himself anymore, and he didn't have anything that pointed to who he truly was anymore. But there was something still on the inside of him that when he found himself hungry for what the pigs eat, something on the inside of him said, that's not who you are. Do you know who you came from? Do you remember where you started? Have you remembered the words that were spoken over you? There was a morsel of his own identity left on the inside of him, just enough of a whisper of who he was left on the inside of him to say to him and to speak to him and to bring him to himself. I don't care how far you have fallen. I don't care how many bad decisions decisions you have made along the way. I don't care how muddy your clothes are or how deep under your nails the dirt has gotten. I don't care what you found yourself hungering for. And I don't care the ways that you have hired yourself out to make ends meet. When you come to yourself and you remember who you are, there's a question that has to rise up on the inside of you and say, I know who I am. I know that I wasn't designed to be crawling around with the pigs. I know that I wasn't designed to be down in the mud and covered in this filth and in this disgust and in this disease. I know that on the inside of me, there's more yet to be found. And I seem to remember that I have a father somewhere. And if I have a father somewhere, I know that at my father's table, there's a meal to be had. I know that at my father's table, even the least among them eat better than I'm eating right now. When you come to yourself, there should be a question that comes up on the inside of you that pulls you back to the place you never should have left from, that pulls you back to the place you know there's safety in, that pulls you back to the place that you can run to when you're hungry, that pulls you back to the place that's waiting and longing for you to return. It's time to come to yourself. Who are you? You're not the lies you've been telling. Who are you? You're not the deceit you've been trading in. Who are you? You're not the drugs that you're taking. Who are you? You are not that addiction that's trying to overcome you. Who are you? Because you're not that depression that grips you in the midnight hour. Who are you? Because you're not that cheater that keeps stepping out and walking out. Who are you? Because you're not somebody to just be taken by anybody who wants it. Who are you? Because you're not someone who's overcome by debt. Who are you? Because there is food at your father's table, and today is a day to come to yourself. And he came to himself and he said, even my father's servants have food to eat. And so he said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He is broken and he is humbled and he is repentant, and he holds his fate in his father's hands. Can I tell you, so often when we come to our moment of realization that this is not me and I need to set things right, we fall short of what the Son does. I've fallen short of what the Son does because I want to hold on to the outcome of this thing. And I want to hold on to control of how this is going to go. And I want to direct the way that we're going to get back on track. But the Son comes to his Father and he says, I put it all in your hands. And his greatest hope is that his father would bring him back into his house as a servant to serve in this great house of his father. It says, and he arose and he came to his father. We're in verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father's been waiting and looking and seeking for him. And it says he felt compassion and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, he never even addresses what the son said, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. The son returns home and the father runs out to greet him. And many of you have heard this before. The father wraps his arms around him. Most likely he would cover him with his arms and with his own self, because it would have been customary and acceptable and expected that as he came on the long run from away, that the neighbors and those who lived around and those who lived on this land knew of the traitor that this son had become, knew of the disappointment, knew of the shame that he has caused his family, and it would have been expected of them to stand on the side of the road and to throw at him food and things and spit and shame to remind him of what a shame and an embarrassment he is. But the father is not willing to subjugate his son to the punishment that is due him, and so he runs out after him, and it says he wraps himself around him and he covers his son, and then he tells his servant, go get the robe and go get the ring. He doesn't take him in the house to do it, even though he intends to give him the robe and the ring. He waits right out there in the middle of the road for the robe to be brought and the ring to be brought and the shoes to be brought, because he wants everyone who's waiting with their punishment and their judgment to see that his son who was lost has now come home, and he wants to wrap him in his robe and he wants to give him his authority, and he wants to cover the feet that have become absolutely marred. And he says, my son has come home. And he celebrates the moment. He says, the one that was lost is found. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party, because my son who was lost is found. And in this parable, he takes a little bit longer to get there. But up until this point, the similarities between the other two are there. One is lost, then it's found, and there's celebration. Because in the kingdom of God, when you are lost and then found, there is a party to be had. But something's different about this parable. This one doesn't end here. This one has more verses, because there's another son in the story. We call it the story of the prodigal son. We put the emphasis and the focus on the one who was lost and returned. But that's a title that we gave it. That's not the title Jesus gave it. When he starts it off, if you look back at that first verse in verse 11, he says, there was a man who had two sons. This is a story about a man and his two sons. One who left the house and one who stayed in the house. And the one who left the house found himself in the muck and the mar and broken and in need to come home and be wrapped in the robe. But there's one who stayed. And it says, now, this older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. I want to remind you, this is Jesus' story. And when Jesus tells a story, the way that he imagines a party that's going on is that it's so rowdy that you can hear the music and the dancing. He says he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants to him and he asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, oh, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. So his father came out and he entreated him. But he answered his father. He said, look at these many years that I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, has killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I want to spend our last few moments together talking about the second brother in the story. Because we have no resolve to him in the story. Does he take his father's advice and come into the house? Does he turn and walk away? Does he ever speak to his brother again? Jesus leaves the story open-ended because the point of the story is to find yourself in it and to cause us to reflect and imagine, what would I do if I was in this position? Why is this older brother standing outside? There's a table that's waiting for him. There's a seat that has been reserved and saved for him. There's a feast that is also waiting for him. There is music and dancing and a party that is also waiting for him. It's time for him to come inside, and yet he stands outside of the door. He stands outside of the door, and you have to ask yourself, why are you standing there? This brother has looked like he has done all of the right things. He took his inheritance and yet he stayed. He took his inheritance yet he's working in the field. He took his inheritance and yet he's serving. And all the while that on the outside he was doing the things that he should have done. All of the while that on the outside he was showing up every day that he should have showed up. And all the while on the outside he put on the clothes he should put on for this activity. And all the while on the outside he said, Dad, is there anything else that I can do for you? On the inside he was festering, and on the inside the bitterness was growing. It says that he's angry as he stands outside of that door. He's stubborn because he refuses to go in, and he's using his emotion to manipulate and to pull others to him. It could be a party, but he's pouting outside. So the father comes to him. He says, what's going on? And he's distancing himself from his brother. That son of yours, who are you distancing yourself from? Who will you see this week that you are distancing yourself from? That you refuse to call your own in the way that they are your own because you don't like the behavior, because you would have made another choice, or you would have went. He distances himself from his brother. He's projecting into the situation. He says he has devoured your inheritance with prostitutes. Who said anything about prostitutes? When he thought reckless living, we know what he thought, because he projects on his brother what he would have done, what he wishes he could have done, what he wanted to do but didn't, because he held and he refrained, and bitterness is growing in his heart. And on the outside, everything looks good. But when it comes time to be invited to the table, he can't bring himself to come inside. It's time to come to the table, but he can't move himself past the hurt that he feels. He can't move himself past the betrayal that he feels. He can't move himself past the shame that it's brought on their family, and he feels overcome with bitterness and unforgiveness. Some of you are standing outside when there's a table ready for you. Some of you are standing at the door, angry, bitter, projecting, distancing, stubborn, digging your heels in, because unforgiveness has welled up on the inside of you. And I hear the Holy Spirit saying, it's time to come sit at the table. It's time for you to come back inside. It's time for you to find a way to move past this thing. It's time for you to stop hanging out outside and move yourself back inside. the way I hope the rest of the story went is that the brother saw him, his unforgiveness, saw his bitterness, saw the way it had blocked up his heart, and he began to move into and began to move out of unforgiveness and into forgiveness. Began to lay it down. If you're going to move out of bitterness and into forgiveness, there are a few things that you have to do along the way. The first thing is decide. Forgiveness starts with a decision that I decide I'm not going to hold this anymore. I decide that I'm moving past what was said. I decide that I'm moving past the disappointment. Where forgiveness does not start, I will forever be frustrated about, is with someone else admitting that they messed up. Forgiveness does not start with someone coming to you and saying, I ruined everything. Forgiveness does not start with them fixing everything along the way. Forgiveness starts with you deciding this situation is not going to have a hold on me anymore. It starts with you deciding I don't want to live in bitterness anymore. It starts with you deciding I have to move forward. I would rather be at the table than standing outside pouting on my own. And so I have decided to forgive. Then it starts with uncovering. Uncovering means bringing the thing that you're actually upset about to the surface. Uncovering does not mean calling other people out. This is about you. But so often we don't take the time to admit even to ourselves, what am I upset about? The brother starts to get to it. He says, I've been here working and I don't feel recognized. That's what he's upset about. You're not upset that your brother left. You're not upset that he went and had parties. You're upset that you stayed. And then it moves into acknowledgement. We decide, we uncover the truth of what's there. We acknowledge how I'm really feeling about this and what it is. So often we try to bury the anger that's there. We try to bury the resentment that's there. We want to just move on without actually looking at the thing. And we also acknowledge our own ownership in this situation. Acknowledge this brother had been there all the time wanting a party for he and his friends, wanting a cab for he and his friends, and never said anything about it. He just stood around waiting for it. And on the path to forgiveness, he has to acknowledge that I could have said something anytime I wanted to. Anywhere along the way, I could have said, Dad, I'd really love to have some people over, but I didn't say it. And that's the part that I have to own. Next is repair. As much as it is possible to us, we want to live at peace with everyone. So we decide, we uncover, we acknowledge, we work to repair the damage we've done or the damage that has been done in relationships and situations. We try to make it right. And then we release. You have to let go of that thing. You have to say, I'm not going back to it. I'm not bringing it up anymore. I'm letting it go. I've decided to move forward. I've decided that I don't have to hold on to it anymore. I've decided that it won't contain me anymore because I will live in forgiveness. I'm not going to be kept from the table that is set for me, from the seat that is waiting for me by this bitterness and this unforgiveness. I'm not going to hold on to this all of my life. And we move through it, and often we circle back up to it because that repair can take a while as it hits my soul again. And I have to go, God, I need you to repair that hurt spot again, because I've decided to move on from this thing, because I've decided to not be living in unforgiveness anymore, because I've decided that I won't be a person of bitterness anymore. But the people of God that he has called us to be are not people that hold on to others' wrongs, are not people that make it hard for somebody to come home, are not people that stand outside and pout and throw a tantrum until somebody comes and checks on us. The kind of church that he has called us to be, the kind of believer that he has called you to be, the kind of son and daughter that he desires for you to be, is the type of person who says, I have decided to move forward into forgiveness. And I believe that today, before we go into the rest of this week, there are people all across this room who know today is my day to set down unforgiveness. Today is my day to move into a place of forgiveness. Absolutely, they shouldn't have handled the situation the way that they did. 100%, they shouldn't have spoken to you like that. No doubt about it, they shouldn't have gone behind your back and did what they did. But you will not be held by it anymore. You will not let the root of bitterness overcome you anymore. It's time for you to come from the outside, and it's time for you to come back to the table that you were called to sit at. It's time for you to enjoy the feast of his goodness. It's time to enjoy the table that has been set for you. You can sit there with those who have been broken, and you can sit there with those who have fallen short, because it's not about them. It's about his goodness. The end place for the older son is the same place as the end place for the younger son. It's to fall into the arms of the Father. The arms of the Father is where forgiveness happens. The arms of the Father is where forgiveness is released. The arms of the Father is where hurt hearts are healed. So for every person who says, I know I need to release some forgiveness today, just stand to your feet, lift your hands in the air. I'm going to pray a prayer of release over you today, right now. Father God, we thank you. I thank you for who you are, God. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercies. I thank you for the boldness of these people right now, God, that are making a decision. They're making a decision right now to move forward into forgiveness. God, I know some of the hurts are deep. I know some of the pain has cut them to the core, Father God. I thank you for their courage to say, I don't want to be held by it right anymore. Holy Spirit, I speak that right now, you're uncovering the hurts. You're uncovering the real thing. I speak right now that you're helping them acknowledge the pain that they feel. I speak across this room right now that you're having a revelation of the ownership that you can take in this place. Holy Spirit, minister to this room. Thank you, God. I thank you that you're giving them wisdom and strategy as to the places that repair is possible. I thank you that you're giving them courage and tenacity to go after healed, whole, strong relationships. I thank you that their future can be better than their past because of what they rebuild in the future. Thank you for it, God. And right now, I speak a release across this room. I speak that that thing has no power over you anymore. I speak that the root of bitterness is being uprooted from your life right now. I declare through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the cross, through the finished work of the cross, through the blood of Jesus, who so willingly forgave you, that we would return forgiveness and extend forgiveness to others in our turn and in our stead. God, we release forgiveness all across this room. We declare that it has no hold on you. We declare that healing is your portion. We declare that you will be seated at tables that have been set for you in this time and in this season. I speak to you that you're done standing on the outside of life when it's time for you to come back inside as a sign of your release. Would you just throw your hands in the air and say, God, I'm letting go of it. God, I'm